But what I do ask you to do is take out your copy of the Scriptures, because you will need them, especially those in these first two rows. Trust me this morning. I know it sounds strange. I'm not picking on the youth. Just trust me. You're going to need to make sure you have your copy of the Scriptures. We start the year 2012 today. Actually, probably about, 11 hours ago. Oh, by the way, for those of you who missed last week, it was a 22-minute sermon. And if you missed the shortest sermon I've ever preached, I'm sorry, that will probably never happen again. Let's start the new year right. Johnny is right. Let's make up for that 22-minute sermon. I'm going to preach my normal 50 plus another 30. Can I get an amen? Thank you. 2012, we've got a new theme, and I hope this is your theme. Know what it says. Don't just take it out. Don't just wave it. Don't just carry it. And don't let it just catch dust. Approved workmen are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Know what it says. Can I get you to say this? Don't quote it if you don't know it. Because you might be taking it out of context and getting it wrong. All right. First year here, trauma at TOBC. Second year here, recovery. Third year here, rehab. Fourth year, it's time for us to move forward. The Scriptures are the authority, yet we still don't know what the Scriptures say. We know they are a firm foundation somewhere under us, but we may still have sand between us and the foundation of God's Word. We need to get rooted on the foundation of God's Word. It is a new year, and with it comes a new prayer as we start our messages. Open up your copy of the Scriptures to the book of James this morning. Which James? We're not using the King James Tory translation of the Scriptures this morning. I use the New King James, but if you will open to the book of James, one of the things with all that was going on this week was my desperate need to find time alone with the Lord and to hear from Him, and I have. And I went into a passage of Scripture expecting to have one message and came out with somewhat of a different message, but nonetheless, a message from the Lord, one that even included trying to print out my notes this morning where God says, hey, don't forget this. And so it was a good week for me in the Word. But if you've got your copy of the Scriptures, open to the book of James or somewhere in there, show me the Word of God and repeat after me. A new phrase, Lord, I seek you in your Word to draw near to you and ask that you draw near to me. According to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And if you mean it, say hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. About 2 months ago, I began to call TOBC to prayer and fasting. As we enter the season where we plan and prepare our Trail of Life presentation, we take the gospel outdoors. I asked you to pray, and I asked you to fast. And my sense was that we would experience significant spiritual warfare with urgency. I repeated constantly my call to prayer and fasting, and yet even I underestimated what we would experience as a church. We have now had one motorcycle accident where Jack set his bike down at 60 miles per hour in the back of a truck. He's going home at the end of this week to spend 3 weeks with his parents for rehab, then we'll be in rehab, and is expected to make a full recovery. We have had a man who had, tore me up. We had a young lady, my daughter, Brian and Kathy's daughter, have to have surgery, emergency surgery, post-delivery, because they couldn't stop bleeding. Deborah's made a full recovery. We had an individual who was at the Austin Heart Hospital not feeling well, and he went into a massive heart attack. For 23 minutes, the doctors performed CPR on him. I was outside the room where the surgeons came in after they did triple bypass, and the surgeon said, we'll take him out of his thermal coma on Sunday and see if he's there. He went home yesterday to his house, not with the Lord.
Amen.
Fully recovered. We have another brother in Christ who started having seizures. His last one was Friday night at 11:30. Hand of the doctors, prayers of this congregation, couple days in the hospital, Pepper will not only be going home, he'll be coming back to this fellowship. Another praise the Lord. We had a couple of ladies decide to play ping pong in a car or bumper in a car. 35. IH-35 bounced and ripped up the front and back end of the car. They're sitting here this morning. That's just this body. Jim's father-in-law hit a deer, or deer hit them. I'm not sure which one it is. Some of them deer can hunt trucks. Your father-in-law was looking at a 5 to 10 mile walk in the snow. It expanded beyond us. Now, that's only the physical things we experienced. That is just the physical things we experienced in that time frame. We've also experienced emotional and spiritual hurts that have not been seen in this church in over 4 years. And here we find ourselves on day one of 2012 asking, what was that? There was a professional tracker. He was a hunter and tracker, and he had his head on the ground. I've shared this before. From that position, he told the people that had walked up to him, he said, 4 horses, 1 wagon, 2 riders on top, 4 people on the inside of the coach. The people with him were amazed and asked, can you really tell all those things by listening to the ground? And the tracker responded, no, it ran over me about 15 minutes ago. Nervous, reserved laughter, I understand. In some respects, this would be funnier if it had not happened to our church. Sadly, sometimes we don't understand the danger until it has wreaked its havoc. And if I want to make sure we don't have any illusions here, we're doing the Trail of Life in April. Can I call you to start praying and fasting now? And joining me? Listen, I don't want to downplay the hurt that we have experienced and the hurt that people are this morning walking in. But I want to level set what we experienced in contrast to some of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. In November, there was a grenade attack on a church in Kenya, killing 2 people. On Christmas Day, there was a grenade attack on a church in Nigeria, killing 27 people. That doesn't remove the hurt and stuff that this church has experienced. But I will exhort you with the phrase that I exhorted you with when I called you to prayer and fasting. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Are you in James chapter 4? If you're not, please get there. I went into this passage, apart from my own personal time of needing to be alone with the Lord, and saw how then the Lord took my own personal time and the time in this passage and wove them together for the message this morning. And the title of the message comes from the King James translation of this phrase. The message this morning is draw nigh. Draw nigh. It comes from James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The verse says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. 3 things I hope you will keep from this message for this coming year. Submit, resist, and draw. Submit, resist, and draw. Let's look at that first word, submit. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That word submit is literally to line up under, to align yourself with, and it carries with it the idea of a soldier under the authority of a commander. Dr. John MacArthur points out, James used the word to describe a willing, conscientious submission to God's authority as sovereign ruler of the universe. A truly humble person will give his allegiance to God, obey his commands, and follow his leadership. Submit to God. Follow his leadership. Many of us have heard this phrase from Matthew 10 and would not tie it into James chapter 7, but John MacArthur does. It's a very valid application. Matthew 10:38, Jesus Christ himself says, He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That idea of submission is a very challenging call. It's a call to take up the humility and identity of a criminal, whom Christ was at the time of speaking that. Not that Christ himself was a criminal, but that he suffered a criminal's death. When you take up the cross of Christ, we take it up with humility and the identity of a criminal, and we submit obediently to death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It's the same idea that the Apostle Paul carries with him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it's the same call to the church. Why do I say that? Listen to the words of the Apostle. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let me take that phrase and peel out some of the identity specifically with Christ to hear what the exhortation is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and humble yourself and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When I first arrived at the church, I did a series called Combat Christianity. I don't know how many people were here for that series. It was a 3-week series on combat Christianity, and the theme, it might be worth re-preaching, the theme was to take Christianity casually is to become a Christian casualty. If you take your Christianity casually, laissez-faire, Laodicean, you will become a Christian casualty. Now, I want to be careful about what we've experienced and what is being said here. And I want to make sure everybody understands, this is not specifically in reference to any person, but an exhortation to this congregation. Okay? Please make sure you don't misinterpret where I'm going with this passage. Now, this type of preaching may not fill the pews of a church. Might not. But it will add to a kingdom of spiritual warriors, battle-hardened veterans who will walk with the Lord. Submit is one of the key words here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The next portion in James, if you're still there, says this: resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this is where the message gets kind of scary. In Luke 22:31, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter. And when I hear these words, they're almost as scary as, have you thought of my servant Job? Let me read Luke 22:31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about the sifting of wheat process. I am not a farmer. I'm not even a hunter. I hunt my food at HEB. It's cheaper. It's a shorter hunt. But I want to talk a little bit about farming. There's two steps in the sifting process. There are two things that Satan is asked to do. The first one is called manual threshing. What is manual threshing? It's the first step in the process of sifting wheat. The object is to loosen the chaff from the edible grain, which is called the threshing. How is this done? Well, the old-fashioned way was to spread the wheat onto a floor made of stone or concrete or tapered or tampered earth, and to beat it with a flail. Grab your Bibles. Take your Bibles and hold them up in front of your face. Not your camera. That's not going to work. You can get 1,600 pounds of thrust with these. It's going to go right through your camera. What are these? You know, I heard the term nunchucks, and I probably trained with them for about 38 years. You know, every time I get hit, nothing goes numb. It hurts. They're really actually called nunchakos, and in the right hands, they are a very formidable weapon. But they weren't designed to be a weapon. Anybody know what the original use of nunchucks were? Nunchakos? To thrash wheat. In the 1400s, they took away all of the weapons of the Okinawans, and they let them keep their farm tools. And they would use this to thrash the wheat. Now, if this is a weapon, and a very effective weapon, and it was used to thrash the wheat, what does this tell you about the threshing process? It's painful. It's what? Painful. Now, what gets threshed? The wheat and the chaff. Do they not both get threshed? And if you use a weapon to do it, you've got to know that it's going to be painful. Listen, if sifting is what Satan asked to do to Peter, you know it wasn't going to be pleasant. Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Anybody know what verse 32 says? But I have prayed for you. I'm going to come back to that. When Jesus responds, but I have prayed for you, what does that say about the request Satan made? It was granted. I have prayed for you so that after this, you may restore the faith of your brethren. We will come back to that. That's how you separate on the ground the wheat and the chaff. But the sifting process isn't quite done yet. The next step is called winnowing. This is where the loosened chaff is removed from the grain. The old-fashioned way of doing this was to take a pitchfork-like instrument and dig it into what? The wheat and the hay, the stubble. And then what happens? They would take it and they would throw it up in the air. And the lighter chaff would be blown off by even a decent breeze. And the heavier grains would fall back to the ground below where they were thrown. What gets threshed? The wheat and the chaff. To do what? To separate it. When? During the winnowing process. What gets tossed in the air? Just the chaff and the wheat. Everything gets thrown up in the air. The heavier grain falls. It's the wheat that keeps falling back in place. Listen, you and I are going to be tossed in the air. The question is, where are we going to land? Or worse, are we just going to be blown away? Psalm chapter 1, one of my favorite verses, if you turn there if you'd like. One of my favorite psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but who delights in the law of the Lord, and in God's law he meditates day and night. The man who loves God meditates on the Word of God day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We got to know, during drought Texas, you want to see a healthy tree, stand next to a river. That will bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Who gets the sifting process? Was it just Peter because Satan requested it? Matthew chapter 13. Take a minute. Turn there with me to Matthew 13. Beginning in verse 11. Whoa, I got the wrong reference, I think. Nope, there's Matthew 12. There's Matthew 13. That still looks like a wrong reference. Folks, let me read what I thought was the right one. Forgive me for the wrong reference here. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me, this is John the Baptizer, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Please hear, no specific reference to individuals, but a promise that the church, either through Satan or at the hand of God, is going to be sifted. Now, the purpose is not to resist the process. I want to make sure we understand that. Our purpose is not to resist the process of God. The scriptures from James tells us we're to resist the devil. What are we resisting? Let me explain. We're resisting what Satan has attempted to do. In Matthew 26:31, Jesus said to them, "All of you," here he is in the garden, "all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." John 16, he says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Christ was prophetically speaking of what was going to happen to him at the night of the garden. But I believe the attack will still come to the bride of Christ. And the intent of attacking the bride of Christ is to scatter. But he says that in me you may have peace. Coming to Christ, if you're not aware of it already, is not coming to utopia. It's not coming to an easy walk. You see, Christ said you have peace in him, in Christ. So that it's not peace from the storm, but it is peace in the storm. Now, why would Satan want to scatter families? Why would he want to scatter churches? Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talks about the devastation that comes from the scatter, but before that, he talks about sheep. He says, sheep are fairly dumb animals. Anybody actually work with sheep? Yeah, sheep are pretty dumb animals. Scripture does not portray a great picture of sheep. The Bible indicates that there is a beautiful shepherd, but it says the sheep are dumb. Then it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. That's pretty humbling. Now, if someone's been seeing a therapist for issues dealing with self-esteem, I may have just set them back about 3 months. But let me accelerate you forward. Because we are sheep that the great shepherd saw fit to die for. Because of his tremendous love for us, and to give us the opportunity to give him the glory. When sheep scatter, when sheep run, Philip Keller describes these things that happen. The pregnant sheep will drop their young. In order to get away, they will lose what they were carrying. Another thing that will happen is because sheep are the world's largest cotton ball standing on toothpicks. That's the way they're structured. When they try to run, their legs break very easily. Then they can no longer run from the predator, and they get eaten. Sheep don't do well running. Not only that, but because of the structure of the body, they easily fall over. And when a sheep falls over onto its back, it is incapable of getting itself back up onto its own feet. It lies on its back until it dies, or until it gets eaten, or until it gets turned back over by the shepherd. When the shepherd walks up, turns it back over. When a wolf attempts to attack, the intent of the wolf is to create chaos. Why? To get the sheep to run. They're going to break a leg, drop their young, fall over, easy to eat. But they also want to get them separate from the shepherd. It is the chaos of our everyday lives doing the same thing to us. Maybe it's not quite as much of an attack, but the everyday life, the chaos, is it drawing you away from the shepherd? Is it causing you to either drift slowly or run excessively away until you lose sight of the shepherd? Let me suggest this to you because the scripture is really clear here, folks. Rather than run and get injured, hear the exhortation of James. Resist the devil who does the running, and he will flee from you. Resist, another military term, means to take your stand against. Against what? Against what? Yeah. John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies, Jesus would say. Satan is going to try to get you to act contrary to what? God's word, God's truth. And what James is saying is don't fall prey to a lie, but stand on God's word. Ephesians 2, resisting Satan is not giving in to the lust of the flesh. Genesis 2, we saw all that happen. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and they ate. 1 John summarizes all these attacks by saying this: all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are not of the Father, but of the Word, of the world. So if resisting is the plan, and if running is not an option, what else can we do? Draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. Is the spot next to the shepherd not the safest place to be? But have you ever stopped to realize what that means? The safest place is next to the shepherd. But when the shepherd needs to fight, does that not put you into close proximity of the fight? Does it not? Will you not be there every time the shepherd has to fight if you're right next to the shepherd? It is the safest place because he keeps you safe. It's not the most comforting place because you're going to see a lot of battle. But you know what? The beautiful part of drawing nigh is yet to be realized. The reason I say that is we are to resist, or to submit, to resist, and to draw nigh. That's our part. The beautiful part is this: He will draw near to you. Folks, if we make a move in the direction of Christ, then He closes that remaining gap. It doesn't say draw all the way up to God and pursue Him till you get to Him. It says draw nigh, turn and move in His direction. And what does He do? He draws near to you. We don't have to get ourselves all the way to the shepherd. We just need to head in His direction. And He heads in our way. In my own personal time this week, I absolutely had to hear from the Lord. I will be honest with you. If I don't hear from the Lord, when I get into the Word, I'm done. I have no business stepping into a pulpit. People ask me where I get my messages. It comes from being alone with the Lord. I've never preached a sermon that I've gotten online or some study material or anything like that. And if I don't hear from God, I have to step down. I have nothing for you. Preaching somebody else's sermon is powerless. I have to hear from the Lord. In this week, time and time and time again, the Lord shared with me what I needed in those personal insights that I got to hear from Him. Walking through John and just seeing things that were completely fresh and new, even though I've read through John probably 10 or 15 times. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Where I was in my own personal time with the Lord this week. And I will tell you, it was a very good time. The Scriptures use the example of the sheep quite a bit. Now, I wasn't going to go through all of this, but I do want to. There's a significantly good portion in here. Beginning in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. When a shepherd temporarily pens his sheep and puts them in a pen, there's usually only one way to get in. I mean, you can jump the fence and try to get with the sheep, but the person who owns the sheep is going to come through the gate. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by what? Amen. By name. And he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you understand why I had to hear from God? Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but he will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand him, surprisingly. And then Jesus says in verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Jesus then says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Pick up with me in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. It is not uncommon, not just when they're penned together, but when they're out in the fields. It is not uncommon for 6 or 7 shepherds and flocks of sheep to be out in the same field. All intermingled. All intermingled. When it came time to move on to greener pastures, the shepherd would begin walking in the direction he was going to take his sheep. And he would call for his sheep. And because they knew the shepherd so well, because they could distinguish his voice from all the other voices that were calling, 6, 7 shepherds calling, they would follow him. And how did the shepherd know that he had all of them when he got out? He even knew them by name. He knew them by name. He says, and I give them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then Jesus tells me what the real reason is behind all this. He says, "And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's the security of our shepherd. We've gone through some battles. We're going to go through more. We'll need to maintain friendships even if we don't maintain fellowships. But what I want you to hear this morning is this prayer. Lord, I seek you in your word to draw near to you. And I ask that you draw near to me according to your word. If we draw nigh unto God, will God draw nigh unto us? Absolutely. Why? Because we're doing what we're commanded to do in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Lord, I seek you in your word to draw near to you. And ask that you draw near to me according to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Perhaps you're here and you are not a member of the fold of Jesus Christ. You may have heard the name. You may know the name. You may know a lot about church. But the question is, do you have that personal relationship with the shepherd? When he calls, does he know you by name? Matthew 7 tells us that the judgment, that there are going to be people who come to him and say, "Lord, I did this, 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 and this." Very impressive things. And he's going to say, "But I never knew you. Depart from me, you practitioners and you workers of iniquity." The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is not only the good shepherd, but it tells us he's a good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. And the scripture is very clear to tell us that our sins have separated us from God. In fact, Isaiah said that it would cause us, or cause our sin would cause him to hide his face from us so that he will not hear you. But because the love of God did not want the sin of man to separate us from God, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us, what we celebrated last week, would come and bear your sin and my sin that we would not be separated from God. And if you've never accepted that Christ has taken your sin and died for your sins, I wonder if that'd be something you'd be interested in doing this morning. And interest probably isn't the right word. Convicted or called to do would be better. If you've never entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not of the fold of the great shepherd, and you have not yet received eternal life, according to John 10, and you don't have the promise of never perishing. Those are for those who are children of God, sheep of God, called into the fold of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if that's something you'd like to do, during our hymn of invitation, I'm just going to be up here praising as well. But come up and say, "I don't have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ." And we'll chat and we'll talk a little bit more. But for those who do, I wonder if you won't just take a step back and realize that we stand next to the great shepherd. In his comfort, in his care, in his protection. And while that might not be the most comfortable place to be, it is the safest place for you to be. Let's pray.